I've reached the age in which when I tell my kids stories from my childhood, it sounds like I'm making things up. Or at least to them, it sounds like I'm making things up. You know, I talk about things that we did, and, you know, they've reached almost legendary status with the kids. You know, the whole, oh, you know, you guys drank from a hose during the summertime. Yeah, and we're still alive. We survived. Tell my kids, life was very different when I was very young. The way you selected your best friend in the world was based more or less on proximity. As a little kid, my best friend was the kid next door to me. And that was just who was close enough for me to hang out with. And I had other friends who lived on the block with me, and some that I was closer to, and some that I wasn't as close to. And there were kids that my mom wanted me to play with, kids my mom didn't want me to play with. And that was just sort of how my circle of friends came to be, is quite frankly, whoever was closest. And that's who became the people that were a part of my life until I reached junior high school, middle school nowadays. I remember how I selected my best friend for middle school. And the honest to goodness truth is it worked like this. I got off the bus in front of the middle school, and I was standing in a crowd of other kids on the very first day of school, this little seventh grader, because of course junior high school starts at seventh, surrounded by eighth graders and ninth graders, you know, kids of varying size and intimidating natures. And I saw another kid that looked like he wasn't particularly frightening looking. And I went up to him and said, "Hi, I'm Russ." And he said, "Hi, I'm Jeff." That was my best friend that I hung out with for the next 4 years. That was it. First, it could have been any random kid. Could have been any kid. Now, as it turns out, he lived one block over from me. So we still had proximity going for us. But, you know, it was just one of those things at that age. Now, as I got older, the interest that I had began to become a little more specialized. And the kids that I hung out with were kids that I was on teams with, or did activities with, or was involved in theater with. And these were the folks that I spent time with. And then, really huge in my life, were the kids that I went to youth group with. And that began to define the nature of my life. And all of us kids that went to youth group, we all chose the same college to go to. Just happened that we were all going to Marshall University. And we all wound up staying on the same floor. Some of us were even roommates. I had roommates from my youth group. And that became the group of kids that defined who I was as a young adult. I found a campus ministry group. The people from that campus ministry group became my second family. And so on and so forth. God led me step by step into relationships that shaped and changed who I was. The world is different. The world is drastically different. We saw this fantastic line of delineation between folks who came from one era and folks who came from another era. You can see it in a restaurant. Go to a restaurant and watch people, and you can see this line of division where people are sitting at the restaurant talking to each other, looking at each other, engaging with one another, until a certain age range at which they sit at the table and they stare both down simultaneously at their phones. Now, that doesn't mean they're not communicating with each other. It may very well mean that they're sending memes back and forth to each other, or they're texting about the folks who are sitting in the table, you know, two tables down, who are talking really loud. Or it might be that they're playing a game with each other. You don't know, because it's all kind of happening on the phone. But we've entered into a time in which the people that we choose to be friends with has changed character, drastically changed character in some senses. It's no longer the kid that lives next door. It's no longer the guy that you went to vacation Bible school with, who's in your youth group with you. It's no longer the campus ministry group. It's now the person that you found online that you like to play a game with. It's the person that you like to get on Discord and chat with. If you don't know what Discord is, it's a chat platform. If we live in an era now in which we, I think, could say that people consider folks friends that they've never met before, folks who create online content that cause them to feel a certain way or think a certain thing, those have become extensions of what used to be the friendships that were born between a person who lived in one house, a person who lived next door. Well, the online world has given us a brand new next door. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus is talking about friendship. And he gives what is unquestionably one of his more controversial parables. He says, imagine once upon a time, and I need to walk you through this parable because if we don't understand it properly, it is a very confusing and if not perhaps misleading parable. Jesus' disciples at the time would have understood it because they were from that time, they were of that era, but we need to walk through it with him. Jesus says, imagine once upon a time there was a manager. And the manager is found out for being crooked. And he's going to get fired. He's basically given a grace period before he loses his job to get his affairs in order. And then what does this person do? He takes his boss's colleagues, people that owe his boss money, and he sits them down and says, how much do you owe my boss? You owe my boss $10,000, let's change that to $8,000. You owe my boss $100,000, let's change that to $75,000. And to us, well, that sounds like something you could go to jail for. That's fraud. That's really, really bad. But in Jesus' time, if you were a manager for someone else's property, it was understood that you had the authority to do that. It was well within your rights as a manager to change someone's bill. So when this guy does it, he's not breaking the law, but he is cheating his boss, legally cheating his boss. Because he knows that when it comes time that he has to leave his boss's employment, he wants to have friends. He wants to have the kind of friends that are going to make sure that he has a cushy, comfortable, relaxing life when he leaves this job. And so you might notice that it never says that the boss lets him keep his job. He's still fired. But he commends his unjust steward for having been shrewd. He basically says, you got me. Good for you. Nice one. You're still fired, but that was pretty clever. Well played. So the guy leaves his job to go out into the world with the knowledge that people are going to owe him. And he's going to be able to rely on the fact that he's made the right kind of friends. Jesus's point is, as the children of this world are good at choosing someone who will be their friend to make sure that they get the finance they need, are the children of God's kingdom equally good at it? Are we the sort of people who understand the importance of being devoted to a relationship with God? Now, I mentioned to you all that we live in a society in which we have access to the entirety of the world information-wise in our pockets most of the time, don't we? We live in a world in which we can engage with the people that we know with this little handheld device, and sometimes it's super effective. Sometimes it's not so super effective. If you've ever tried to find somebody in a crowd, sometimes You're texting each other at cross purposes. Where are you? I'm next to the thing. I'm next to the thing. Well, you're next to a different thing. But we do have that option. We have that opportunity. And Jesus is asking us, what do we value relationship-wise in this world? And if you are like the average person and you've got one of those little handheld devices that gets you into the whole world, whether it's an iPhone or an Android, I don't discriminate. Android users are fine with me. I'm an iPhone guy, but you know, it's all what you like. I see this behavior from folks all the time. I was in a doctor's office the other day. I watched each and every person go in. They checked in with the nurse and they filled out their little paperwork and they sat down and they picked up their little handheld device and started scrolling through stuff. You see the same behavior from people when they get out of bed in the morning. Pick up their little handheld device and start scrolling through in the morning. Same thing when getting ready to go to bed at night. Pick up your little handheld device and start scrolling through in the evening. Not saying I don't do it. I'm just saying that's humanity for you there. Jesus is asking the question, if we're so good at making friends with things of this world, why is it that we struggle so much with having the same relationship with God? Why don't we climb out of bed in the morning and scroll through our Bible? Why don't we spend the evening having conversations with God? Because he invented, you know, instant messaging. It goes back a lot further than Apple. Why do we spend so much time in and with the world, making friends of the world? And why is it so hard for us to spend the same quantity of time and have the same quantity of focus when it comes to spending time with God? But Jesus is, in this particular passage, saying, hey, look, this guy, he understands what he's getting out of the deal. He knows that he's going to get a cushy retirement out of this whole experience. He's got a plan, and his boss is like, good on you for having a plan. I'm glad I'm firing you because you're dishonest as can be, but good on you for having a plan. Jesus is like, the guy knew what he was getting. But we know what we're getting when we engage in a relationship with God. We know that God is our one and only source of peace and hope. We know that God is our only source of comfort and consolation. We know that through Christ and Christ alone do we receive the gift of forgiveness, renewal, and eternal life. Why is that relationship so much harder for us as humans to give the same degree of weight and interest to? And again, I'm not saying that I'm any different than any other human being on the planet. We all as humans struggle with our relationship with God to put it first and foremost above all else. Because as humans, we like this stuff. We like this stuff that makes us feel powerful and important. You can't have a conversation with God and feel powerful and important. But Jesus wants us to understand that God does desire to be engaged in our lives, to be a part of who we are, to call us to a new being. One of the things we as Christians practice, I'm going to close with this, and that is the gift of baptism. When a person is baptized, we sprinkle people in the Lutheran church. More often than not, we have a small quantity of water. This came about because in Northern Europe, it gets really, really cold in the winter. And the church basically said, how much water do we really need to use? And the church's answer was, well, it doesn't matter how much water you use, because if you baptize someone in an ocean and you baptize someone in a river, the person baptized in the ocean isn't baptized better because they had more water. So the church said, if you need to, go ahead and sprinkle because we know the weather's lousy. Well, being human beings like we are, we went, oh, okay, we got the message. we only have to sprinkle. That's going to make life easier. Did you know that Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, was firmly in favor of immersion? Because there's an image in immersion. That you are going down beneath the water because you are dying. It is a burial. You no longer are alive. And when you come up out of the waters, you are born again through the power of God's Holy Spirit and the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in that, you are a new person. You now are of Christ. Christ is your identity. It's who you are. It's where you're from. It's how you live. It's the relationship that now is top and foremost in your life. We are dead to the world and alive to the kingdom of God. So when Jesus is encouraging his disciples to make the right kinds of friends, to make the right relationships, and to value the right things, he's calling them to do this, to recognize themselves as new creations, as new people, and engaged in a new relationship. So I say to you all, go out into this world, and maybe one day, as you're getting ready for bed, instead of scrolling through the next 16 videos, because you know we all do that thing where you have to scroll until you hit a really good one, and then you can go to sleep. Otherwise, you don't want to go to sleep on a bad one. You know, you want to go to sleep on a good one. Maybe the next time we pick up the scripture and we search what God wants us to scroll through in his will, maybe we spend more time in our prayer. Maybe we spend more time in our devotions, our meditations, our service. And we focus on that relationship. Amen.